32, verse 24. I might just start back at the beginning. Start preaching all of those again. This is one that you've heard once before, but there's 822 others out there, so. I've cut my teeth in the Apostolic Pentecostal Church, and I preached before I became the pastor, but somewhere around 100 times before I became the pastor, so I've cut my teeth preaching with you. So here we are. Genesis 32 and verse 24 says, "And Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. And when he saw that he prevailed not against him," when the man saw that Jacob was not giving in, when the man saw that Jacob wasn't giving up, and that the man did not prevail against Jacob, and Jacob was not prevailing against the man, they were in a stalemate. He touched the hollow of his thigh, and the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. Now, I've been in some pretty serious wrestling matches over the years, but none of them have put my thigh out of joint. And he said, "Let me go, for the day breaketh." He said, "I'm not going to let you go. I'm not going to let you go until you bless me." And he said unto him, "What is your name?" And he said, "Jacob." And he said, "Thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince hast thou power with God and with men, and hast prevailed." We're going to preach tonight the prevailing Pentecostal. The prevailing Pentecostal. You can be seated. There is much to unpack in these five verses. Genesis is describing to us the night before Jacob was to meet his brother Esau. They have been estranged. We know it was because Jacob had been deceptive. In fact, his name, his very name, means heel grabber or deceiver. And we know how he purchased, we'll call it, his brother's birthright, because Esau did sell it willingly. He purchased Esau's birthright for a mere bowl of beans. And as if that was not enough, his mother, Rebekah, comes to him when she hears that Isaac is going to bless Esau. And we wonder kind of where Jacob gets it from. And she tells him, "You need to go get me a goat. I'll prepare it just the way that your father likes it. He'll never know the difference between the goat and the venison that Esau is hunting. We're going to skin the goat. We'll put the goat hair on your arms. We'll dress you in Esau's clothing. You'll go in and you'll steal the blessing of the firstborn. And there, his relationship with Esau consequently falls apart. In fact, this not only makes their relationship fall apart, but it also causes his brother to hate him. And not just a simple, I don't want to see you again, but if I ever see you again, I am going to kill you. And so Jacob, hearing the news again through his mother, through servants and so on and so forth, is decides that that is not an avenue in which he wants to travel in that moment. So he packs a bag, takes off, and he is on his way to his uncle Laban's home to avoid his brother. But consequently, while he is running, because of the consequences of his actions, he is running. But in the midst of all of that, we see God revealing himself to Jacob. We see Jacob lying down in a place, using a stone for a pillow, and having a dream of angels climbing and coming down stairways or ladders into heaven. And Jacob opens his eyes in the morning and realizes that he has had a dream, that this is the very house of God. And so he calls it that. He calls it Bethel, which is the house of God. And he uses the pillar as a stone as a pillar. And he marks that place, and he names that place Bethel, and it is called Bethel even to this day. And we see that he is consistently running, and God is consistently revealing himself to Jacob. And God, it seems that God wants to use Jacob's desire for growth. It seems like God is going to use even Jacob's greed, even Jacob's desire for self-preservation, for an impact in the kingdom of God. If he can just get that man to see his worth, if he could just get that man to change the way that he views the world, instead of being all about him, how can I change the world? And God said, I can use the inherent qualities inside of this man to affect the kingdom of God in a positive way. So we see, through many years of hard work and blessings, that Jacob becomes very wealthy. And he works for Laban for somewhere at least 14 years. Some say as many as 21 years. He works for Laban. He is no longer satisfied. Laban is changing his wages. Laban is deceiving him. And the deceiver doesn't like being deceived. And so Jacob said, you know, I think it's time. I think enough time has passed. And he packs up his family, and in the middle of the night, they run. And they are going back to his father's house. He wants to see his father before he dies. And so he runs back, or they start journeying back. And he has a very large group of people. He has two wives and at least 11 sons and one daughter. He has many servants. He has many possessions. He has great flocks. He has great herds. And he is on his way back when he receives the news that his brother is on the way to meet him. And Jacob begins to fear the worst. Because Esau is not simply coming to meet him, but he has an army of hundreds of men with him. And so, out of fear and out of desperation, Jacob splits his family, splits his possessions into groups. That way, if one group is attacked, the other group can make a run for it. And while everybody is asleep that night, Jacob can't sleep. He is restless and he is worried. And all of a sudden, it seems like
Jacob starts remembering the God that has been revealing himself to him. Because God so desires to move in Jacob's life, and God so desires to move in your life that he would bring you here tonight and he would reveal himself to you. And we say, well, Pastor, I don't know that God has revealed himself to me. Well, we felt his presence tonight. That is a revelation of God. That is God revealing himself to you, making you aware that he is present, that he is here. And Jacob is restless, and so he finds a place to pray because he needs to have an encounter again with God. He needs to encounter the God that has been reaching for him. And so I find it interesting that Jacob does not wake up his wives. Jacob does not wake up his children. Jacob does not wake up the shepherds. Jacob does not take the flocks and the herds with him. He does not grab his most prized possession, and he does not bring those to the place of the encounter and say, God, here I am. I am Jacob, the husband of Leah, the husband of Rachel, the father of Reuben and Gad and Asher and Judah and so on and so forth, all the way down the line. He does not come and say, God, here I am, Jacob, the very wealthy man, the very blessed man. He does not come with the titles. He doesn't come with here I am, God. I am the grandson of your friend Abraham. I am the son of your friend Isaac. But Jacob comes with all of the titles stripped down. Jacob comes with all of his identity stripped off. He comes as King David came before the presence of God with no royal garments and with no kingly crown. He comes just as a servant of the Most High. He's coming to have an encounter with God. Let me tell you, your encounter with God is going to be that much more powerful if you'll forget who you are and you'll just come to him bare, and you'll come to him and say, and God, I'm coming to you just as a man, just as a woman. God, take everything else away. I need you. I preach it tonight to a group of people that God's saying, I want you to prevail like you've not prevailed in a long time. I want you to get a spirit of victory like you've not felt in a very long time. But in order to do that, there's some things you got to go through.
Needs to encounter the God who has been reaching for him. So Jacob, in verse 24, was left alone. And there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of day. Some have postulated that he was wrestling with himself. Some postulated that he's wrestling with a stranger. If we were to verify the word of the Lord with the word of the Lord, Hosea 12 and verse 4 says, yea, he had power over the angel and prevailed. He wept and made supplication unto him. He found him in Bethel, and there he spake with us. He wrestled with an angel in Bethel. He is not wrestling just a mere mortal. No doubt there were elements there where he is wrestling with himself and he is wrestling with his identity. But needless to say, he wrestles with an angel, an actual angel, all night long. And we find this idea sparked throughout the entire Bible, and indeed it needs to spark in the heart of the modern believer that if you want to experience greatness, if you want to experience God working in your life and God moving in you and through you, you must have a deep and profound encounter with God where you grab hold and you say, I will not let go until something changes. I'm not letting go until I feel the shift. I'm not going to let go. I cannot keep going the way that I have been going. Desperation breeds change. His desperation led him to an encounter, and God saw the hunger, and God sent an angel. He said, you go walk down there and you see if he's ready. You see if the deceiver is ready to change his ways. You see if he's ready to grab hold of something that he has caught glimpses of. I want to preach to somebody today. I want to preach to a man today. I want to preach to a woman today. God has given you glimpses into what you can be. God has given you glimpses into what you can be, but it's going to take an encounter with him in an altar. It's going to take an encounter with him alone where you grab hold of his plan and you say, I'm not going to let go until you change me. Don't change the circumstance. Change me. What might happen if we stopped asking God to change the circumstance and we started asking God to change us? Make me more like you. Make me in your image. And that deep and profound encounter with God will not only change you, but it'll become the foundation of your identity. And that encounter with God changed the entire nation, because God understood. I'm getting ahead of myself. When he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh, and the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint or out of socket. It literally means, in the original language, even they knew that it was a ball and socket joint. And it's something like, I don't remember how many pounds of force it takes to dislocate that, but it hurt. Is it 90? Okay. Man, see, he took notes from last time, Brother Chris. You got to send me your notes for my notes. No, I'm just kidding. 90 pounds of force. I knew it was either 90 or 900, but I thought 900 would be deadly. 90 pounds of force. Pow! Oh! I'm going to feel that one tomorrow. No, you're going to feel that for the rest of your life. But are you willing to be changed in order to be changed? He touched the hollow of his thigh, and the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, let me go, for the day breaketh. This is the angel talking. And Jacob said, I'm not going to let you go except you bless me. There's got to be a change, and I am not letting go. I've come this far. I haven't come this far to give up now. I'm not letting go. It's time for some of us to start using that tenacity and hard-headedness to grab hold of the vision of God and to say, I'm going to prevail. I'm not giving up. I'm not going out. You're not taking me under. You're not going to overcome me. I've come this far by faith, and I'm moving on in faith. I'm putting my nose to the grindstone. I'm putting my hand to the wheel. It's time to prevail. God knew that the patriarch that the future nation of Israel needed, the one by whose name they were going to call him, needed a change of names. He didn't want a nation that's labeled as deceivers. He didn't want a nation that's labeled as supplanters. I've got to change the name. But in order for me to change the name of a nation, I got to have a man that's willing to have his name changed. My God. In order for me to do everything that I want to do, I got to have a man that's willing to be changed. What's your name? As if he didn't know. I need to hear you say it.
I need to hear how you identify yourself. Jacob. Notice he didn't say, Jacob, son of Isaac, grandson of Israel, or grandson of Abraham, or the Chaldees, who you called out, who you gave a promise. My father is the promised child. No. I'm not coming with all of that. I'm just coming as me. Because, young person, it doesn't matter how many encounters your mom and dad have had with God. You've got to have your own encounters. You've got to learn how to build your own altars. You've got to learn how to grab hold of the kingdom of God for yourself. Let me go, for the day breaketh. I will not accept you. Bless me. What's your name? Jacob. Your name shall no more be called Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince hast thou power with God and with men, and hast prevailed. But just a couple verses ago, you said that he wasn't prevailing, but because he held on until his change came. That was the signal victory that he was looking for. We often emphasize the fact that he said, as a prince, you have power with God and with men. But the name Israel is a combination of words that means straight with God. I wasn't straight with God. But I'm walking out different. My body's a bit more broken. I'm more tired than I was. Didn't sleep all night. Rolling around the brook. Up and down the creek banks, up and down the brook banks, and in and out of the water. No doubt he had some stone rash, and no doubt he had some cuts, and no doubt he had mud caked in places, and no doubt he had dirt beneath his fingernails and scratch mark. It was a fight, ladies and gentlemen. They weren't sitting there by the brook doing a thumb war all night. They wrestled. It wasn't 6 rounds. It wasn't 10 rounds. It wasn't 12 rounds. It was all night long. How willing are you to spend time in prayer? How much are you willing to give in order to prevail? I come to preach to a group of folks that need to get a hold of this tonight. God wants you to prevail. God changed his name to straight with God. One of the words that make up the name Israel, I don't know how it's pronounced, it's spelled S-U-R. It means to be a prince, but it also means to fight and to prevail. And in his fighting and in his wrestling, and with the breaking of his pride as he rolled in the mud and scrambled and scratched and cried, yes, and begged and prayed. Yes. Not like some dog, but like a man desperate for change. All of a sudden, I got straight with God. Jacob is now called Israel and has power with God and with men and has prevailed. That word prevailed means to be able, to have power, to overcome, and to be the victor is how it is used specifically in this verse. To absolutely prevail.
to absolutely prevail. From this prevailer, now named Israel, would come a group of direct descendants who would be prevailers as well. But let me draw your attention to Genesis 47 and remind you that there will be situations that will be used to try to force you to become the victim again. It will try to force your head back underneath the flow of all the chaos and the craziness that you came out of. In Genesis chapter 47 and verse 17, they brought their cattle unto Joseph, and Joseph gave them bread in exchange for horses and for flocks and for the cattle of the herds and for the asses. And he fed them with bread for their cattle, all their cattle for that year. Verse 19. Wherefore shall we die before thine eyes, both we and our land? Buy us and our land for bread, and we and our land will be servants unto Pharaoh, and give us seed that we may live and not die, that the land be not desolate. Verse 20, and Joseph bought all the land of Egypt for Pharaoh, for the Egyptians sold every man his field, because the famine prevailed over them. So the land became Pharaoh's. The famine prevailed. The famine grew. It grew firm. It grew strong. It was strengthened against the land. To prevail, according to Webster, means to defeat an opponent, especially in a long or difficult contest. Not something that is just here today, gone tomorrow. Not some difficulty that is just, man, it just popped up today, and I just worked through it, and man, now I'm good. It's great. It's talking about months on end. In this case, the famine lasted 7 years. In Jacob's case, the prayer meeting and the wrestling match, the expenditure of his energy and his entanglement with heavenly bodies lasted all night long. This was not a 30-minute prayer session. It was not a 7-day famine or a fast, but the famine was growing more bitter by the day, to the point that all the land of Egypt and the land of Canaan fainted or became weary because of the hunger. And they said, you know what? We have got to do something. And so first they brought money to exchange for bread, but then the famine outlasted their money. The famine outlasted their money. So secondly, they brought their cattle. They said, you can have our cattle. What good is our cattle if we're going to die hungry? And so the famine outlasted their cattle, and they were still hungry after their cattle were gone. And so lastly, they come back to Joseph, who was, ironically enough, the very son of Israel, the very son who exemplified the character traits of his father, as he would get knocked down and would stand back up again, and he would prevail despite of what the enemy was doing. And if anybody was qualified to lead the land through the 7 years of famine, it was Joseph, who had led himself through the famine, who had led himself through isolation, who had latched on to God and said, I'm going to live through the lies, I'm going to live through the despair, I'm going to live through the prison, I'm going to live through the false accusations, I'm holding on to God. I'm going to tell you, if you want to prevail, you got to get linked up with somebody who knows how to stand through the storm. Pharaoh, it would have been up a creek without a paddle had he not had Joseph in his corner. The whole land of Egypt and the lands of Canaan would have all starved to death. And so lastly, the famine had gone through their money, the famine had outlasted their cattle, and all they had left was themselves. So they brought themselves, and they brought their land. And they said, have Pharaoh buy us. And have Pharaoh buy our children. We're going to sell Pharaoh our families.
we're going to sell Pharaoh our inheritance. And amongst the chaos of the famine, we find verse 27. And Israel dwelt in the land of Egypt, in the country of Goshen, and they had possessions therein, and grew and multiplied exceedingly. Amongst the chaos of the famine is a people group that knows how to prevail.
Psalm 129, in verse 1, Israel is no stranger to affliction. They were used to having enemies all around them. And this psalm, as noted by some scholars, presents Israel's history of slavery in Egypt. And then it presents their slavery in Babylon and Assyria. And then it presents the ultimate destruction of Jerusalem. Listen to the words of Psalm 129. Many a time have they afflicted me from my youth, may Israel now say. Many a time have they afflicted me from my youth. It's a double emphasis. He's doing this on purpose. Yet they have not prevailed against me. I might have been captive, but I was not bound. I might have been carried away, but I was not overcome. They have not prevailed against me. Listen to verse 3. The plowers plowed upon my back. They made long their furrows. It is strong metaphorical language, describing the abuse, the torment, describing the treatment of the people of God. Some have even said that not only did they throw me down, but they trod me underfoot. They cruelly wounded me. They mangled me. They tormented me. They had no more pity upon me than the plowman hath upon the earth, which he cuts at his pleasure. He said they did it upon my back because they, and perhaps they said they might have literally scourged the captives upon their backs with cords, as is mentioned in Psalm 129 and verse 4, but we don't read that in their captivity record. Or it could have been an allusion that the usage which was made, the furrows upon their backs of those whom they had thus scourged. They were abused. They were mistreated. They were trodden underfoot. And over and over and over and over again, the enemy wants to break them. The enemy wants to break them. But I'm preaching tonight to a group of prevailing Pentecostals that understand that I have been given power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon me. It is not power to be used to rise up and lead political overthrows or political coups, but it is power to overcome. It is power to prevail. It is power to do the work of the master. It is salvific power. It is sanctifying power. Meaning it helps me stay holy. If I live in the Spirit, it will keep me from the world. It'll keep me from carnality. But I got to choose to live in the Spirit. But there is a third element that we often overlook, and it is an element that is seen all the way from the Old Testament prophets. All the way from the time of the Old Testament when the Holy Ghost would move upon men and women. Why? To do the service of the Lord. It moved upon Jeremiah. It moved upon Jonah. It moved upon Isaiah. It moved upon Hosea. It moved upon men and women alike. It moved upon Barak. It moved upon Deborah. it moved upon Elijah and then it transferred to Elisha. It was the empowerment for leadership. It was the empowerment to become. It was the empowerment to do a work for God. I come to preach to a group of folks tonight that need to wrap your mind around that you've been given the Holy Ghost not to hoard it to yourself, but to prevail.
Prevail. I'm moving quickly. Jeremiah 1:14. Then said the Lord unto me, out of the north, and evil shall break forth upon all the inhabitants of the land. For lo, I will call all the families of the kingdom of the north, saith the Lord, and they shall come, and they shall set every one his throne at the entering in of the gates of Jerusalem, against the walls thereof round about, against all the cities of Judah. I'll utter my judgments against them, touching all their wickedness, who have forsaken me, have burned incense unto other gods, and worshiped the works of their own hands. Thou therefore gird up thy loins and arise, speak unto all of them that I command thee. This is Jeremiah. He's hearing from God. Jeremiah, get up. Jeremiah, get up and get dressed. Jeremiah, get up and get your suit on. Jeremiah, get up and get your sandals on. Get your robe on. Gird up your loins. Stand up like a man, Jeremiah. It's time for you to operate in your calling as a man of God. You get out there. I know that there's armies that have set themselves against the city of Jerusalem. I know that this is part of what Psalm 129 was lamenting in the judgment and the affliction and the captivity of Israel. But Jeremiah, it's time for you to go out and be a man of God in the face of the disaster, in the face of the enemy armies. I'm just going to preach to you in the face of a collapsing economy. God wants his people to be blessed. In the face of chaos and crazy identity issues, God wants his people to know who they are. You go out there and you preach to them. Don't be dismayed. And Jeremiah, you don't be dismayed at their faces. You're going to see it on them. You're going to see it hanging on them. Don't let that affect you, lest I confound you before them. For behold, I have made thee this day, man of God, I've made you this day a defense city. I know the walls of the city are circled about, but I'm making you a city. I'm giving you walls. I'm making you an iron pillar. I'm giving you brazen walls against the whole land, against the kings of Judah, against the princes thereof, against the priests thereof, and against the people of the land. I'm giving you strength to stand against their false doctrine. I'm giving you strength to stand against their paganistic ways. I'm giving you strength to stand against their idolatry. And they're going to fight against you, Jeremiah, but they're not going to prevail against you. For I am with thee, saith the Lord. I am with you to deliver you. I've come to tell you tonight that if you'll let the Holy Ghost move in your life, if you'll allow God to have his way in you, if you'll grab a hold. I'm just going to tell you, nobody can do it for you. I can't chase you down and make you do it. So I'm done trying. You're going to have to want it. You're going to have to buy in. You're going to have to put your own skin in the game. You're going to have to grab hold. And Jeremiah, you got to understand, when you grab hold and you have that encounter with God and you get solidified in who you are in God, he said, I'm going to make you a defense city. And I know that there might be situations that arise that fight against you, but they don't have to prevail against you. In fact, they're not going to prevail against you because I am with you, says the Lord, and I'm going to deliver you. That's what I mean. That's a prevailing spirit. That's a prevailing attitude of the kingdom of God. And the same spirit that moved upon them is living inside of the spirit-filled believer. It's the spirit that allowed the ministry to transition from Elijah to Elisha. It's the ministry that allowed the transition from the Old Testament prophets to John the Baptist, who was filled with the Holy Ghost from his mother's womb, as well as his mother and his father. Before the day of Pentecost, Zacharias and Elizabeth and John the Baptist were filled with the gift of the Holy Ghost. It's the same spirit that transitioned from Jesus to his disciples on the day of Pentecost. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. And then what did we hear? We heard him say, and greater works than these shall ye do. What is he telling us? He's telling us that the children of God have now taken on the ministry of Jesus Christ. Matthew 16 and verse 18. I'm running out of gas. Musicians, come. I say unto thee also that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. You've heard me say it before. You're going to hear me say it again. That proclamation took place next to a large stone wall. And it's a place that the pagans claim was the very gate of hell. A place where all sorts of lewdness took place and labeled it worship, all sorts of evil. And it said that they would take their sacrifice and they would throw them into that pit that was like a cave in that stone wall. And they'd throw the sacrifice in and you would never hear it hit the bottom. And standing there in the very place where the pagans claimed it was the very gate of hell, Jesus Christ looked at his disciples. He said, you're Peter. And upon this rock, I'm building my church. And the gates of hell will not prevail against it. You're a part of the church of the living God. You are empowered by the Spirit of God. I preached it on Wednesday night, and I don't feel like I did the message justice, but if we're going to win souls, our first convert has got to be us. I'm going to be my first convert. I'm going to make sure that I am right with God. I'm going to make sure that I have that encounter with God where I get a hold of the truth of God's word. Because when I get a hold of the truth of God's word, when I submit to the revelation, a lot of things that I've been dealing with, I don't have to deal with anymore. Because my name has changed, my identity has changed, and all of a sudden, I, who was not a prevailer, have now become victorious. I have now become the prevailer, and I can prevail in prayer, because the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. I can afflict my flesh through fasting, and therefore crucify the flesh. I can prevail in fasting. I can prevail in worship. I can prevail in doctrine. I can prevail in boldness. When they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together. They were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. I can prevail in boldness. I can prevail in winning souls. The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise. I can prevail in the Spirit. Now the Lord is that Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. There's freedom. So when I feel that old claw start trying to get back in my world, I need to check myself. Where am I at in the Spirit? I gotta get in the Spirit. I gotta get in the Spirit. For the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. John said, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day while he's exiled on the Isle of Patmos. They've tried to boil him alive. They've beaten him, they've abused him, they've tried to break him. Now they've exiled and isolated him. But that old man of God said, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. I saw some things. I saw the heavens open. I saw the throne. I'm going to write this down. And now we have the revelation of Jesus Christ. But a lot of it is going to have to do with how I respond to pressure. Here comes the pressure of Esau. He's a wild man. Army of 400. Here they come. What do I do? Do I tuck tail and run? Do I leave behind all of the goods? Grab my wife and my kids and just run to go start over somewhere else? Or do I allow the pressure to drive me to an encounter with God? I wonder tonight how we would respond to the pressure. Don't tell me there's not pressure. We all have pressure. The pressure of life, the pressure of work, the pressure of family, the pressure of disappointments, the pressure of revival, the pressure of growth. How are we going to respond to the pressure? Ask a horseman who puts a bit in the horse's mouth. And as he puts pressure on the side of that bit, the horse does not yank away from the pressure. The horse turns into it. Eventually to the point where the rider can just touch one of the flanks of that horse. He doesn't have to use a bit anymore. He can just, with the slightest touch, can maneuver that horse. I've seen videos of teenagers who are awarded wild Mustangs from the Bureau of Land Management out on the West Coast. And it's a program called the Mustang Makeover, where they take wild Mustangs, wild male horses. And it is a competition as far as how much you can accomplish with that horse. And I have watched videos of teenage girls riding what was once, just a short time ago, a wild Mustang. And they'll ride them in informal dresses, like they're going to some gallant ball. There's no saddle. There's no bit. There's no bridle. That means there's no reins. And just with the pressure of their feet, those young people can maneuver those horses to the point of even making them lie down and stand back up with them on their back, because the horse understood how I respond to pressure. Matters. The pressure is not here to defeat me. The pressure is here to make me. There's power in the pressure. Power to help me prevail when I keep hanging on. I wonder if I have anybody here tonight that would say, you know what, I want to prevail. I don't want to get so far and give up and then not be what God has created me to be. I've seen glimpses of what He wants to do in my life, so I want to hang on.
He never promised that the cross would not give.